Well, before we come to our text, let us ask God to help us understand it. Merciful Father, we know that by nature we are lost in the darkness of sin. And so we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might see the wonderful things contained in your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Well, the writer to the Hebrews opens up by reminding us that God is not silent. He is a speaking God. Now, we know that God speaks to us everywhere in creation. The psalmist says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims the work of his hand. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. There is this constant and unending disclosure of the divine being reflected in the things that have been made. The creation, it's like a great mirror, wherein we behold something of the beauty and the majesty of God himself. And men and women, we were originally made in the image and the likeness of God. And we can never outgrow our creaturehood. And we see within ourselves something of the glory of God. Even fallen man retains a sense of God impressed within his heart. The glory and the majesty of God is inescapable within this cosmos. And at every moment is confronted with the reality of God. The psalmist says, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me." There is no escaping the presence of God. And yet we see that men and women in this world, they live without a care for God. They live in rebellion toward God. They use his name in vain. They deny his very existence. They suppress the truth about God in unrighteousness. They have an axe to grind. They don't want to know God. They don't want to know their Creator. Their hearts have been darkened by sin and their minds have been blinded by Satan, the god of this world. And so the revelation that we see in creation is not sufficient to deal with the blindness caused by sin. Yes, it leaves man without an excuse. But it doesn't bring down that iron curtain of iniquity separating man from God. And so the only way then in which fallen men and women may come to know God truly and personally is if God himself should be graciously pleased to condescend and reveal himself to us. And the writer to the Hebrews, he opens with the great declaration that God has done that. He has spoken to man. He has revealed something of his glory, something of his mercy, something of his majesty in the scriptures and supremely in the person of the Saviour. The eternal Son of God was pleased to be found in human form, even as a little child in a manger. And those people who dwelt in great darkness, they have seen a great light. God stepped down in Christ. He came into this world with a message of salvation to rescue sinners of lost mankind. And that is what Christmas is all about. For in the face of Jesus Christ, we see the beauty and the majesty of God himself. And we have free access to the Father through him. He is our mouth, whereby we speak to the Father. He is our eye, whereby we see the Father. He is our right hand, by which we offer ourselves to the Father. Without him as our mediator, there would be no drawing near to God. Do you desire to know God this morning? Do you desire to see something of his glory? Are you thirsting? Are you longing for a sense of God himself? Well, you must come to his Son. You must approach him in faith. You must put your hand in his hand, and he will lead you to that throne of mercy, clothed in his righteousness, washed in his blood, to be embraced by a father and loved forever. In the first few verses of this chapter that I'd like us to look at this morning, the writer to the Hebrews, he sets before us certain truths concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And the first thing he says is that the Son has supreme authority. He is the one by whom God has revealed himself in these last days. He has spoken to us by his Son. Now when the prophets spoke, when the writers of Scripture wrote the text of the Old Testament, they did so under the guidance and the control of the Spirit of God. Their words were in fact divine words proclaimed by God through human agency. Their message was given to them by God himself. The words of the Old Testament are the very words of God. Sometimes God would dictate the message that he wanted the prophets to declare. Other times he would speak directly with men and women. Sometimes he would speak through dreams and visions, and sometimes he would appear as the angel of the Lord and talk with men and women. He used various ways, he used various means to communicate with people throughout history. But he worked so effectually, so lovingly, so graciously within their hearts so as to ensure that every word spoken and every word that was written down was holy and infallible and divine. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried by the Holy Spirit. The words of the Old Testament are the words of the Spirit of God. And yet, the Old Testament is an unfinished book, so to speak. It anticipates part two. It anticipates a second volume. It looks forward to something greater. It looks forward to something better. First, God spoke by the prophets, but now, in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. The types, the shadows, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, they find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's the idea. Moses was given the law by God, but grace and truth came to us in the person of the Saviour. God himself came down in the flesh to teach us the way of salvation. The Lord Christ, he fulfilled what was anticipated in the law and the prophets. His birth, his life, his miracles, his sufferings, his death, his resurrection had all been foretold under the old covenant. That he would be born of a virgin. That Mary would bear a son. And his name would be Emmanuel. That a child would be born. A son would be given. That he would be wonderful. That he would be the counselor. That he would be the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That he would go to the cross. And that he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And that he would be wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. That the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That he would be cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgression of his people he would be crushed. And that he would rise again. Job, poor old Job, he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. You see, the prophets, they anticipated something greater. The Old Testament is a prelude to something better, and the Lord Christ is the conclusion. He is the fulfillment of that great anticipation. He is the final word to mankind. He is the realization of all the types and all the shadows. He is the fulfillment of that great messianic hope. He is the realization of all the prophecy. And so the authority of this book doesn't rest upon the wisdom or the intellect of man. It doesn't rest upon my saying so. It doesn't rest upon the authority of the church, but upon Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Paul says to the Ephesians that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. He is the most important piece of the puzzle. He is the very foundation. He is the bedrock of our faith. And when you put on your Jesus spectacles, then you will understand the whole of Scripture. You will see it all. And this book, this wonderful book, it's His word to us. You know, it would be impossible for a Christian to hold the Jesus of the Bible without also holding the Bible of Jesus. You can't say, I'll follow Jesus, but not His word. He says concerning the Scriptures, thy word is truth. He says, Scripture cannot be broken. He says again and again, it is written. It is written. That's how He answers Satan when he's tempted in the wilderness. That's what He says to the Pharisees when they come and test Him. Have you not read in the Word of God? Do you not know these things are written? As far as we are concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ can say nothing wrong. And so the Bible, as originally given by God, as the Word of our Lord Jesus, is holy. It is infallible. It is authoritative. It is divine. It is the very speech of our lovely Lord Jesus to lost mankind. It is a love letter that He has written to us. It is signed and sealed in His blood. He has spoken to us. Are we listening? Have we heard the truth of His gospel? What do we know of His incarnation? What do we know of His life, His sufferings, His resurrection, His ascension to the right hand of God? What do we know of His mercy? What do we know of His kindness and His compassion and His graciousness? What do we know of this man, Jesus Christ? Have we heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with our hearts? He says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you hearing Him? The Son of God, He has a message for us today. The coming of Jesus into this world, it began a new era in human history. His advent inaugurated the beginning of the end. These are the last days, as the writer to the Hebrews says. We are living at the end of time. We await now His return to judge the living and the dead. And so His present word to us in Scripture is a matter of utmost urgency. The only hope for sinful men and women, the only hope for Tudiga sinners, the only hope for Valley sinners, the only hope for Welsh sinners who have lived in rebellion towards God is this message of good news brought to us on the lips of the Son of God, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. When the writer to the Hebrews calls Jesus the Son of God, he is asserting to us His absolute authority, His absolute sovereignty. And so the gospel of salvation, it comes to us from the One who is infinite, the One who is eternal, the One who is unchanging, the same yesterday, today and forever. And His word is sure, His promises are certain, His gospel is absolute. And so here is the foundation upon which to build your life. You remember that man at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he built his house upon the sand. And when the waves of life came, and when the storms came, it fell flat. The man who built his life upon the rock, the man who built his life upon the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, though trials came, though temptations came, though all the horrors of life came upon him, yet his house stood firm because he was built upon Jesus Christ. In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son of God assumed a human nature. He was born as a child in the manger. He took a body like our own. He came into this world of suffering and sin. He lived a perfect life. He was holy. He was blameless. He was spotless in every way. He satisfied the demands of the law in full. He preached a gospel of salvation. He preached the Sermon on the Mount. He was the most beautiful. He was the most wonderful man who had ever lived. And then they crucified him. And he died upon Calvary for sins not his own. And even as he was dying upon that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And he was risen. He didn't stay dead. God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. To which of the angels did he ever say, "Sit thou at my right hand"? These great truths, they demand a response. You can't sit on the fence forever concerning these things. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? The Son of God has spoken. He has made known his glory. He has come into this world of time. He has lived. He has died. He has risen. He has sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And now he calls men and women in Tredegar to repentance. Will you not bow before the Son of God? Will you not surrender yourself to his infinite majesty? Will you not submit to his word? Will you not take up your gospels and read of lovely, gentle Jesus? The Lord your God shall raise up for you a prophet. It is to him you shall listen. Are you listening? He is the great prophet of God who reveals by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Do you desire to be saved this morning? Do you long to be forgiven? Then you have every reason to listen to him, to learn of him, to obey him, to trust him. Why not come to him today? Don't delay. Don't put it off until another time. His salvation extends to the worst of sinners. All the day long, he says, have I held out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people who walk in ways not good. His arms are outstretched wide to welcome sinners of lost mankind. Come to me, he says. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He has such a heart of mercy. He has never let a single soul down. Him that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. Will you come to him? Will you urge your family and your friends and your neighbors and your colleagues to come to him? His words are words of hope in a dying world. Well, the second thing we learn from our text is that this wonderful Lord Jesus is the heir of all things and the creator of the world. I have a friend at university. He's from Prague, and he learned to speak Welsh and Irish. It's remarkable. And he'll say to me, well, I believe that Jesus was a good man, a moral man, a wise man. I think he was a great religious leader, a revolutionary thinker, but he wasn't God. The writer to the Hebrews, he says otherwise. He says that the Lord Jesus is the heir of all things. This vast cosmos is his inheritance, and all things are his by divine right. But this word heir, ascribed to Christ, it also has a reference to his humanity. That little child in the manger, that little lowly infant, he would inherit all things. The gifts that the wise men give him foreshadow that. The one who was found in human form, the one who put on human nature, received this inheritance. And for this purpose, that he might restore to us what we had lost in Adam. This vast cosmos, this beautiful universe, was originally made by God for the enjoyment of man. He set Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them everything. He gave them the softest grass beneath their feet. He gave them the finest fruits to eat. He gave them everything they could ever want and desire. All the plants and all the animals. And one command he gave. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man rebelled. Man squandered everything that God had given him for one piece of fruit. He said, give me more. Give me more. There was a boy outside his house on Christmas Day, and his parents had thrown him out because he'd probably been saying, I want more. And that's what man does. Man is sinful. Man is fallen. He says, it's not enough, God. I want more. And so God, he drove man out of the garden. And our first parents, they lost everything because of sin. And instead of inheriting a world very good, we inherit the guilt and the corruption of our first parents. We lost our fellowship with God. We are under his wrath. We are under his curse. We are liable to all the miseries of life. to death itself and to the pains of hell forever. But for this reason, the Lord Jesus Christ was appointed as the heir of all things, that he might restore to us what we had lost in Adam. For on victorious Calvary, that crown was won again for me. There is this contrast in Scripture between what we have lost in Adam and what we have gained in Jesus Christ. For in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. In Adam we are ruined, but in Christ we are restored. In Adam we lose everything, but in Christ we gain all. If we welcome Jesus as our Saviour, if we bring him into our lives as our Lord, then he gives us the right to become children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? But these things, they came at great cost to the Son of God. Before he was raised, before he was highly exalted, he was crucified. He left the glory of heaven and became man. He took our feeble nature upon himself. He was found in human form. He went to Calvary. He was despised. He was rejected. He was beaten. He was humiliated. The Roman soldiers, they mocked him. They spat at him. They reviled him. And a crown of thorns was pressed into his head. Nails were driven into his hands and into his feet. A spear was thrust into his side and he died. The Lord of glory was crucified. He faced the wrath of God. And then he lay cold and lifeless and dead in the tomb. And all this he did to obtain an eternal inheritance for the people of God. Oh, teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole. Without Christ you were lost. Without him you were altogether miserable. So why not cling to the heir of all things with the arms of faith? One of the Puritans, he said, be married to this heir and have all. You have nothing to lose but the chains of sin. There is hope, there is joy, there is happiness, there is blessedness found in Jesus Christ, who now lives enthroned forevermore. And not only is he the heir of all things, he's the creator of all things. He's the creator of all reality. It's a wonderful thought. That little child in the manger was the creator of this vast cosmos. This universe simply didn't pop into existence of its own accord. It was made by a person. The laws and facts of reality are not the product of a mindless chance. Imagine for a moment that we were simply the result of a great cosmic accident, a byproduct of chaos. Well, there would be no purpose, there would be no meaning. Everything we do in life, art, music, society, culture, language, literature, football, well, it'd be pointless. Would the great philosophy of human existence be, we got lucky, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Why is it so unreasonable for me to say that man is God's special creation, made in the image and likeness of one greater than himself? Why is it so ludicrous to argue that man has a purpose and was made to know and love the one who made him? You see, the Christian believes that at the back of human existence stands an infinite, eternal, and unchanging person whom we can know, whom we can love by faith. Not a philosophy, not an abstract idea, not a mystical entity, but a God of love and righteousness, and we know him. The writer to the Hebrews knows him. The maker, the creator of all things is Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Will you not bow before your maker and say, you are my Lord. You are my God. Salvation lies in Jesus only. Depend upon it. You will never go to heaven unless you are prepared to worship Jesus Christ as God. He lays claim to all reality. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. His lordship is comprehensive. He is the one through whom all things are made, and He is the heir of all things. One theologian famously said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of all human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, it's mine. And we sing it in the carol, don't we? Christ the babe is Lord of all. Every aspect of reality must bow before His infinite sovereignty. And we are to love Him, we are to serve Him in every walk of life. The Lord Jesus Christ, He reigns. You can't say, well, here is my Sunday religious life. Here is the day when I'm a Christian, and then the rest of the week I live how I please. You can't live like that. You must say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Are we living like that? Well, thirdly and finally, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is co-equal with God and that He sustains this vast universe by the word of His power. The text says He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Well, these words are remarkable, aren't they? We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about that little baby that came into Bethlehem. And He is the radiance of God. When you look at Jesus Christ, you see the glory of the Father. God is best known in Jesus Christ. He came into this world. He came into time to reveal the glory and the majesty of God Himself. In Thee most perfectly expressed, the Father's glory shines. Of the full deity possessed, eternally divine. He said during His ministry on earth, He that has seen me has seen the Father. He says, whoever sees me has seen Him who sent me. He said, I and the Father are one. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Would you come to the Father? Then you must come to Jesus, His Son. He is the exact imprint of His nature. When I was in school, they used to give you potatoes, and you would cut up the potatoes into various shapes, and you would dip them in poster paint, and then you would stamp them onto a piece of paper, and you make all wonderful shapes. Well, Jesus Christ, He is the stamp. He is the imprint of Jesus, of His Heavenly Father. He is one with God. They are co-equal and co-eternal. And the only way we can come to know our Heavenly Father is through faith in His beloved Son. Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Do you trust Him? Is your faith in Jesus Christ this day? The writer to the Hebrews goes on to say that He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Here is someone you can really trust. He has sustained this universe since the beginning of time. Even as a child in the manger. Even in Gethsemane, as He sweat drops of blood. Even on Calvary, as He was there suffering and dying. He was upholding this vast universe by the word of His power. The Lord Jesus Christ, He holds everything in the palm of His hand. This vast universe, it's like a little pocket watch in His hand, and He sustains it, He maintains it, He cares for it, and He cares for you, He cares for me. And you were right there in the palm of Jesus' hand. You couldn't entrust yourself to anyone better. He is mighty, He is powerful, He is majestic. His word, His very speech is what upholds this vast cosmos. He could say to the wind and the waves, be still, and they were still. He could say to that little child who had died, get up, wake up. He could say at the tomb of Lazarus, rise, and He rose. His word is mighty. So often we have a low view of Jesus. We think small thoughts of him. But he is infinitely greater than we can even imagine. Everything is sustained by his word. One commentator has asked, is our vision of Christ limited? Are we in danger of confining him to our restricted experience or limited knowledge? Do we not need a vision of Christ with these immense cosmic dimensions? A Christ who transcends all our noblest thoughts about him and all our best experiences of him. My friends, do we not very much need a new vision of Jesus? Or that we may behold him in glory so wondrous, with beauty we have to adore. Or that he might so overwhelm our thoughts that the things of this world would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May God give us a wonderful sight of this glorious Saviour. Amen. We'll sing now Vernon Higham's hymn number 859.